Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin, and our friend and brother Rick Tyler is not with us this week, unfortunately. As you may have heard a couple of weeks ago, Rick's stepdad died, and Rick has known him for most of his life, for probably over 30 years. And Rick ended up having to go to a memorial for this weekend. And also, he's going to be helping his mom up in Pennsylvania. Now, it's interesting because Rick went to a memorial last weekend because his father and his, or stepfather rather, and his mother have two homes. They had one in Florida and one in Pennsylvania. So because of the number of people they knew, Rick's stepdad, his name was Maurice, he knew a lot of people, so they were having two memorial services. So our thoughts and our prayers are with Rick and his family as they mourn the loss of his stepdad. But we want to welcome you here. We're glad you're with us here this evening. It's 7 p.m. that you can catch our program here on New Visions Radio every Sunday. And that's 4 p.m. Pacific Time, 7 p.m. Eastern Time. And also, we want to take time, and we try to do this every week, to thank Ray Powers and New Visions Radio for giving us the opportunity to be able to broadcast as we do here. You can find our programs archived there on New Visions Radio. You can find a schedule there, newvisionsradio.com. You also, if you have a iPhone or an Android phone or any kind of a smartphone, you can download the New Visions Radio app, and it makes it really easy to be able to go online and or click that app and find the program that that you like. There's a lot of New Visions Radio is actually an independent music network, but they've given us the privilege of being a Christian broadcast right here on New Visions Radio, and we're grateful for that. Also, I would like to invite you to visit our website, prophecyhope.com. That's prophecyhope.com. And on that website, you will find archived sermons that have been given every weekend for the last few years. You'll find our radio programs archived there also. You'll also find a link to our Facebook page. If you haven't checked out the Facebook page, please do that. Every now and then we'll post a video or a comment, or sometimes if we're going to have a fellowship meal at the church, that can be posted on there as well. And we also, at Prophecies of Hope, want to invite you to visit us sometime. If you're ever in the Stanton, Virginia area, this is where our church is. We're at 1743 West Beverly Street. And we would welcome anyone who would like to come. In case you're new to listening to this program, we meet every Saturday at the church because we believe in the biblical Sabbath. So we meet Sabbath or Saturday mornings at 9:30 for what we call Sabbath school, which is very much like a Sunday school in most churches. And it's an open discussion of a particular Bible topic. We use nothing but Scripture. We don't use any study aids or study materials. Everything must come straight from the Bible. And then at 11 o'clock on Sabbath or Saturday morning, we have our worship service. Now, even if you can't visit, if you don't make it to Stanton, Virginia, if you go to our website, prophecyhope.com, at the top left, you will notice a list there, and it'll have a link to the live worship service. And you can tune in there any Sabbath morning and tune in and listen to Sabbath school. And you can also see the worship service. And we invite you to do that. Also, if you have something like a question or a prayer request or anything of the such, you can email it to me at mark@prophecyhope.com, or you can email Rick at rick@prophecyhope.com. Also, you can, if you forget our names, you can email the office, and that's at office@prophecyhope.com. Next week, Rick's still going to be in Pennsylvania. So when you tune in for the program next week, Rick and I are going to try to do a phone link where he'll be on the phone. You'll be able to tell that he's on a phone call, but we're going to try to patch that in to where we can have a study right over the telephone. We've done that in the past, and we're going to try it again. It's been a while since we've done that because we really want to keep the momentum going. Our audience seems to be growing, and we want to keep people up to date and have a fresh Bible study every week as far as possible. I also want to tell you that the sermon that you'll be listening to is entitled The Holy and the Common. It's a sermon that I gave when we first started meeting, and it's kind of an interesting story. I'll just share that with you real quick. When Prophecies of Hope became a ministry, we needed a place to meet. So for a while, we would just kind of meet in a home here and there and just kind of meet. But then finally, a friend of mine who happens to be a pastor of a denominational church, he invited us to be able to use his church. Since they worship on Sunday and we worship on Saturday, which is the biblical Sabbath, we would use their church, one of their Sunday school rooms, on Saturday. So the sermon that you're going to hear, I gave right there in one of their Sunday school rooms. We had probably, I would guess, about 12 to 15 people there on that first meeting. So hopefully you enjoy the sermon. But before we begin, we always need to have a word of prayer. So let's bow our heads and we'll pray together, shall we? Father in heaven, we're so grateful that you've given us the means to open your word, the Bible, and to be able to discuss these things, that you have given us the means to know you through your Son, Christ Jesus. Father, we pray that you will guide and direct us as we listen, as we learn, and that our minds can be open, that your Spirit will be with us as we listen to this sermon. So please guide and direct us. We ask again for your Spirit, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So friends, once again, this is a sermon that I gave, I guess it was back in 2014, early 2014, if I'm not mistaken. And I hope you enjoy it. We will begin now. After we're through with the sermon, we'll come right back and we'll close with a few comments and a word of prayer. So hopefully you enjoy. The theme of our sermon is the holy and the common. And I don't know how many of you have ever studied these things. You know, we find accounts in the Bible that are really interesting. A lot of people call the Bible accounts, Bible stories, and I don't like that. Because the things in the Bible, while they could be called stories, they're really Bible accounts. These are things that actually happened. These aren't just fables. They're not just fairy tales. They're not just things that men wrote down. But the Bible gives us these accounts which can benefit people from the time that they were written all the way through to eternity. They never get old. They're never outdated. And I'd like to begin by looking at an account that most of us are probably familiar with. It's found in Joshua chapter 5. Joshua is the book right after Deuteronomy. It's the sixth book of the Bible. And to set the stage, the nation of Israel had, for 40 years before this, the nation of Israel had come through the Red Sea. They had come out of Egypt. They had been indoctrinated in all the ways of the Egyptians, and now they've had 40 years in the wilderness. God had provided for them. He provided the food. He made sure their clothing didn't wear out. There were many things that he provided for them. And I'd like you to look particularly at Joshua chapter 5, beginning in verse 5. It says, "For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers, that he would give us a land flowing with milk and honey." Now, just take a look now at a couple of things. You'll notice we could read this whole thing. It's not going to take but a minute. Let's take a look at verse 7. "Then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not been circumcised on the way. So it was, when they had finished circumcising all the people, that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you.' Therefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. Now the children of Israel were camped in Gilgal and kept Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight in the plains of Jericho. So as we go on through this story, we find that they come to Jericho. This was the first place they came to after the 40 years. And so Israel crosses the Jordan. The first city they come to is Jericho. And God told them that if they march around this city, how many times were they to march around? Each day. One time each day for the first 6 days. But on the seventh day, they were to go around seven times. They were to march around the city. And the priests were to blow the trumpets. And what would happen? Does anybody remember? The walls were to fall down. God would destroy the city. Now, it wasn't the people who did it, but God did it. The walls would flatten. God would destroy the city. But I want to focus on Joshua chapter 6, particularly verse 18. Joshua 6, 18. And I'm reading from the New King James. It says, "And you by all means abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it." Now the word accursed, that's what it says in the New King James. I want to focus on that word. This is actually a Hebrew word which is pronounced hedem. It's a Hebrew word in the Old Testament, and it's mostly translated throughout the Old Testament as devoted, not accursed. The NIV says devoted, doesn't it? Is that what you... Oh, okay. It does say devoted. I looked it up. The NIV says devoted. I was hoping that... somebody here has an NIV, and I was hoping they would have that open there, but that's okay. She's taking care of a child. So, in other words, what I'm saying to you is that the best translation of this word, accursed, is devoted. So, it's not to abstain from accursed things, but it's to abstain from devoted things. Now, let's look at Leviticus chapter 27, and I'll show you what I mean when I say this. Leviticus chapter 27, and we're going to be wearing our Bibles out today. It would probably have been nice to have this on the PowerPoint for the sake of time. But you know, if we're going to be Bible students and we're going to be sharing these messages with others, we need to learn where to find these texts in our Bible. So Leviticus chapter 27, verse 28, it says, "Nevertheless, no devoted offering that a man may devote to the Lord of all that he has, both man or beast." You notice that word there is devoted, it says. It says, "or the field of his possession shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted offering is most holy to the Lord." So this word devoted is the same word that we saw that was translated accursed in the book of Joshua. And Leviticus uses the same Hebrew verb. It was just translated a little differently in the other. So if you see the word devoted there in Joshua, that's or accursed, it should be devoted. So it seems that in Joshua, the best translation is not accursed things, but devoted things. The things in Jericho were devoted or set apart. But you say, set apart for what? Well, Joshua 6 tells us. If we go back there, Joshua chapter 6, it tells us in the very next verse. Notice what verse 19 says. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So what was the gold and the silver and bronze used for? They were devoted to God. They were used in the treasury. They were not a curse, but they were devoted. The Hebrew word consecrated is kodesh, and this means to set apart as holy. So the interesting thing is that Jericho, being the first city that Israel conquered in the Promised Land, it was the first city they came to, but all of the goods that came out of that city were given to God as a tithe. They weren't to keep them for themselves. They were devoted to the Most High God. They were set apart as holy to Jehovah. And this is important, and we're going to discuss some of the reasons why this is so important. My Bible's falling apart. I'll just lay that aside until I need those verses again. Now, there was one individual in the Scriptures whose name was Achan. You probably remember him. He took some of the gold and some of the silver and hid it under his tent. But the sin of Achan was not just the sin of stealing. It was also taking what was holy and using it for what was common, using it for common use, using it for secular use. He was taking the tithe of the land that God wanted, that was God's offering, that belonged to him, and he was using what was holy for his own everyday common use. This is a dangerous thing. There's one thing that's made very clear in scriptures, and that is that the priests were to teach the people the difference between what was holy and what was secular or common. In fact, the high priest wore on his forehead a mitre. You might recall that. Let's turn our Bibles to Exodus chapter 28, and we'll see what this inscription was on this mitre. Exodus 28. And it's actually like a crown or a mitre or a piece on his head. Exodus chapter 28, verse 36. Look at what it says here. You shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it like the engraving of a signet. And what was the engraving? Holiness to the Lord. That's right. Holiness to the Lord. And you notice, in my Bible, that's all capitalized. Is it that way anywhere else? Okay. Now, let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 44. And like I said, we're going to be running through our Bibles a lot today. Ezekiel chapter 44. Now, here it's speaking about the priest and one of the duties of the priest of Israel. And Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48 in particular is speaking about the service of the temple. It's speaking about the service of the temple. So this is in a sanctuary context, what we're about to read. Ezekiel chapter 44, and notice verse 23. It says, "And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean." Now, some translations say, "They shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the common." So these priests were to teach people that there is a difference between what is God's and what is not God's. There's a difference between what God regards as holy and what mankind might regard as holy or common. For example, in Israel, there was holy money, and there was secular or common money, wasn't there? There was God's money and man's money. There was a way to dress by the holy people. The priest had a certain garb he had to wear, and it was very intricate. It was very detailed what God considered as holy garb. And then there was common dress. There were holy days and common days. God still has a holy day. It's the Sabbath day, right? There were holy places and common places, holy music and common music, holy occasions and common occasions. There were holy vocations and common vocations. So we can see that God had these things set apart. There are things that he calls holy and things that we may consider holy that aren't necessarily holy. And the priests were to teach the Israelites the clear distinction between that which was dedicated to God and that which was holy, and that which was dedicated to anything else. The problem was the priests were failing at this. If you notice Ezekiel chapter 22, just a few pages over, Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 26. This is where God is telling them. It says here, "Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, so that I am profaned among them." So I'd like to take just a minute to point out something that was used in the sanctuary, which was considered holy, and that was the incense. The incense was used in the sanctuary service. And it was used, it was actually put on the golden altar and burned, and it was put on what's called the altar of incense. Isn't that right? And Exodus chapter 30 speaks about this incense. Let's go there because this is very important. We're going to set the stage for, this is a very interesting study as we go through these things. And the thing that I want to point out is this was special incense. There was something special about it. Nobody was to use this in any way other than what God had designed it for, what God wanted it used for. Nobody was to try to duplicate it. They weren't trying to substitute anything in its place. The incense that was to be used was the incense that only God told them to use. Exodus chapter 30, beginning in verse 7. Aaron, being the priest, the brother of Moses, it says, Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning when he tends the lamps. He shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Verse 9 says, you shall not offer what kind of incense? Strange. You shall not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. Now, what does this mean, strange incense? It means something that God does not approve of, anything other than what God approves of. It would be harlotry to do something different. And you say, well, wait a minute. Incense is incense, not according to God. No, there was a holy incense and a common incense, and God was very explicit about this. And there's a reason for this. What did the incense represent in the sanctuary? Let's read a few verses, and we'll see in the Bible what the incense symbolized. And that's in Psalm 141, Psalm 141, verse 2. Psalm 141, 2. It says, let my prayer be set before you as incense. Let my prayer be set before you as incense. So this is telling us that prayer is somehow linked with incense in this sanctuary. But there's more to it than this. If you turn to Revelation chapter 8, I want you to notice that prayer itself was not the incense. The incense was something separate from the prayer. Revelation chapter 8. Sometimes this is misunderstood, and that's why I wanted to cover this. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 3, this will help to make this distinction very clear. Revelation 8, 3 says, then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. Notice it says that it should be offered not as the prayers, but with it. With the prayers of all the saints. Does this incense represent the prayers? No. A lot of people think it does, but it doesn't. This incense offered with the prayers, it's very important because let's go to Luke. I was going to jump ahead a little bit, but let's go to Luke because here you're going to see that both the symbol and what the symbol represents. And I think that's important that we see the symbol and what it represents. Luke chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Luke 1, verses 8 through 10, it says, so it was while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division. Now, this is speaking about Zacharias. Let me tell you that. I need to set the stage a little bit. This is speaking about Zacharias, and he was serving in the sanctuary. And I want you to notice that at which hour he was burning this incense. This is very important. And it tells us all of that right before this, who it was, what was going on, and what the people were doing outside while he's burning this incense. Beginning in verse 8, again, this is Zacharias, he's the priest. It says, so it was that while he, that's Zacharias, was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, that was the eighth division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went to the temple of the Lord. So Zacharias goes in and he's going to burn incense, right? But where were the people? What were they doing outside? They were outside. What were they doing? Look at the next verse. It says, and the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. This incense was added to the prayers of the saints. See, so they're outside praying. He's burning incense inside. Does this make sense so far? He's burning incense inside. So the reality is the prayers and the symbol is the incense, which is being burned on the offer itself. So this raises the question, what does the incense actually represent? Because it's being added to the prayers. If these people are outside praying and he's inside burning incense, there has to be something that's different. Well, let me ask this. Would God listen to our prayers if we tried to approach him directly without a mediator? I think he can hear us If we're doing it in ignorance, of course he'll hear us. But once we understand the relationship of the Father to his Son, we recognize that we must have a mediator. We have to have someone as an intercessor or a mediator. Because as sinners, if we try to approach the Most High God in prayer, our prayers are not really going to be heard at all, especially if we understand the relationship. Our prayers are sinful because we are sinful. So what must happen with our prayers? They have to be cleansed or purified by the righteousness of Christ. This is the only way that they can truly get to the Father, because Jesus is our intercessor. Our prayers cannot just go bare to the sin, to the Father, because we are sinful. And I don't do this very often, but I'd like to read a statement before I go to the next verse. I'd like to read a statement from a commentary of someone that I respect very much regarding this incense and the symbolism of the incense. It's just one sentence. Listen to this. With the confession of the repenting, believing sinner, Christ mingles his own righteousness, that the prayer of the fallen man may go up as fragrant incense before the Father, and the grace of God be imparted to the believing soul. That goes right along with what we're saying. Let me read that again. With the confession of the repenting, believing sinner, Christ mingles his own righteousness, that the prayer of the falling man may go up as fragrant incense before the Father, and the grace of God be imparted to the believing soul. So what does the incense represent? It represents the merits of Christ's righteousness that makes our prayers acceptable before the Most High God. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Now that brings another question. What does the fire represent? We've talked about the incense, but what makes the incense ascend? There's a fire under the incense. And the burning of the incense is what makes it ascend. You light the fire, the incense burns, the incense ascends. But what does the fire represent in Scripture? Well, fire in Scripture represents God's personal presence, or His Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, do you remember what happened in Acts chapter 2? Go ahead. Question. What's that? The flames? Yes, that's what I'm talking about. In Acts chapter 2, if you remember, there were tongues of fire over the heads of those people, right? But well, there was a point that was pointed out to me. Rick and I were studying with someone, and they pointed out that they were cloven tongues. So that means it was two flames. It was as if there were two flames. I believe one represents the Father and one represents the Son. And that's very clear when we look at that. So these cloven tongues of fire were seen. And John the Baptist said that Jesus would baptize with Holy Spirit and with fire in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. So turn with me now to Deuteronomy chapter 4, and we're going to drive this home a little bit. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And there's so much here, but I'm going to skip around a little bit just to set the stage for what's going on here. Take a look at chapter 4. We'll read just verses 1 through 3. It says, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord, God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take away from it." Boy, we read that again in Revelation, don't we? "That you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who follow after Baal of Peor." Now, take a look at verse 11. Because we're trying to establish something here. Verse 11, it says, "Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain. And the mountain burned with fire in the midst of heaven, with darkness and cloud and thick covering." Do we know the context of what's happening here? What had happened? That's right. He's giving the law. They had come out of Egypt now. This is before what we just read in Joshua. But I had to come back to this. So here he is. "This mountain is burning with fire in the midst of heaven, with darkness and cloud and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire." You see, there's the word fire again. "You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice." We know God has a form. We've talked about that in the past. But here they couldn't see a form. Evidently he was shrouded or veiled in this cloud, in this thick cloud. And if we look at this is when he writes the Ten Commandments in verse 13. And it says here in verse 15, "Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you out of Horeb, out of the midst of the fire." Now, personally, I believe this is the Father. I believe he was in the cloud. And the reason that he was veiled is because we can't personally see the glory of the Father and live. He was veiling himself with that cloud, and he was speaking out of the midst of the fire. Now, perhaps he could have used his son to do that. I'm not going to argue that. But look particularly at verse 24. "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." So are we talking about the Father there? Absolutely. This is the Father. And the reason I turn to this is because I wanted you to see that in the context of fire, we see the Father present here in these texts. Now let's turn to Leviticus chapter 9. And this is when the sanctuary sacrifices were established in the wilderness tabernacle. And I want you to notice what happens when the sacrifices are placed upon the altar. Leviticus chapter 9, verse 23. "And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces." So God rains fire from heaven in this verse. And we could say this was representative of his personal presence. This fire, we could say, was holy fire because it represented a holy God. Could we say that? It was fire that came from Jehovah. Now, God had told the priests, when you take fire into the sanctuary, there's a particular fire I want you to take. Just like the incense, there was a particular incense that they were to take to the altar. Well, he was the same way with fire. He wanted holy fire to be taken to the altar. Don't take any other incense. Don't take any other fire. You take the fire and the incense that I have provided. Holy. Now, we notice in the very next chapter of Leviticus, chapter 10 there, in Leviticus chapter 10, that they took the right incense, but they took the wrong fire. They took common fire and used it as if it were holy. Look at verses 1 and 2. "Then Nadab and Abihu," chapter 10 of Leviticus, verses 1 and 2, "then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered," what kind of fire? Anybody see that? "Profane fire before the Lord." In other words, common, contaminated. Unauthorized is what yours says. God didn't authorize it. He wanted them to use holy fire when they went into this altar. And it says they offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So what happened? Fire went down out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Let me ask you, was this willful disobedience? Nadab and Abihu, do you know anything about them? They knew what they were supposed to do. They understood very clearly where the fire was supposed to come from. They had the right incense, but they used the wrong fire. God said, "You take the fire that I rain from heaven." Nadab and Abihu thought they could use any fire. You see, in their mind, it didn't matter to God. It was like, well, we'll do what we want to do. But it does matter. Let me ask you, when we have a church service or a worship service, no matter where we are, should there be a difference between what God's people are doing and what other people are doing? Is there a difference between the holy and the common? If we start adopting and taking on the traditions of men and bringing those things into a worship service, are we not taking something that's holy and making it profane? Does it make a difference? Is worship worship? No. There's holy worship, and then there's common worship. Now, I don't want to misunderstand this, because some people, when they look at Romans chapter 8, let's take a look at that real quick. They look at this and they blow it completely out of context. And I want to make sure that we set the record straight here. Romans chapter 8. Some will read this and say that the Holy Spirit is a third person, or a third person in the Godhead, when they read this text. And they'll say that the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. I've talked to many pastors that say that. And they'll read these few verses and they'll say, well, see, here it is right here. Let's take a look. Romans chapter 8, verse 26, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So people will read that and say, there you go, there it is. The Spirit is interceding, because it uses the word intercession in my translation. But is that really what's being said here? Is this the Spirit? Let's take a look at verse 34. It says, who is he who condemns? In other words, I'm asking you, is this a third person or is this someone else? Who is he who condemns in verse 34? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So is the Spirit a third person, or is the Spirit Christ himself who makes intercession? It has to be Jesus Christ. We don't have two intercessors, do we? We have one. Christ is the intercessor. We have his Spirit, his personal presence. Our prayers ascend to God through the help of Christ's Spirit, which intercedes for us. Now, that brings up the question, does God hear all prayers? Does he? We said that in ignorance there are people who pray that he's going to hear. But let's turn to Proverbs chapter 28 and we'll answer that question. Does God hear all prayers? Proverbs 28 verse 9. It says, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. So if you turn away from listening to what God has to say, if you turn away from his law, your prayers are an abomination. So if you believe that you're not under law but under grace, then this verse, we can just rip it out of our Bibles and we don't need it. But see, they go together. They go hand in hand. If we regard sin in our heart more than we do God, then Jesus will not send our prayer to his Father. So this is very serious. Now, we started in Leviticus chapter 10. Let's go back there, because we're not through with that story yet. Leviticus chapter 10, we were looking at Nadab and Abihu and the fact that they took this profane fire into the altar, and then this fire devours them from heaven. Look at verse 3. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. God is saying, you must meet me on my terms. You must worship the way I ask you to worship. This is serious business, because what do you think God thinks of worship services in various churches? I attend a lot of churches, and I've seen a lot of worship services, and some of them are a mess. They're not praising the Most High God. They're worshiping a false form of God. And we're warned also, look at what it says in chapter 10, verses 4 through 7. Let's begin in verse 4. It says, then Moses called Mishael and Elizaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them by their tunics out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes, lest you die. In other words, that was the way they mourned and wept and were sorry and grievous. He says, don't do this, because you're going to die, and wrath will come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. So really, what's God saying here? He's saying, don't mourn the loss of Nadab and Abihu or Korah, Dathan and Abiram. Remember what happened with them? The earth swallowed them up. You see, they were Levites, but they wanted to be priests. And what happened was the earth swallowed them. And God told them, you're not to mourn this. This was done because I wanted it to happen. This is necessary. Israel wanted to sympathize, but God said, nope, don't do it. Because his name was being profaned by the things that they were doing. And that's what was happening here too. God does not want us to sympathize with those who profane his holy name, especially if they know the difference. We've got to be careful about that. I get people all the time, oh, we really need to feel for them. Well, you know, I do feel for them that they're going to lose their lives because they refuse to worship the true God. But we're not to be sorry for them in the sense that we mourn about that. Anyway, back to Leviticus 10. Why did Nadab and Abihu not see what they were doing was wrong? There was something that was keeping them from seeing what they were doing was wrong. Look at verse 8. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. So when they went in, they were to be completely sober. They weren't to drink any alcohol before this most holy occasion, before going into this holy place with holy fire and holy incense. And it says, it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. So Nadab and Abihu were not able to distinguish the holy from the common because they were intoxicated. They were drinking wine, which God had told them, you cannot do this before this service. Don't do this before the service. He didn't say don't do it in this text. He says don't do it before you do this. So when God has a set standard and ask something from us in a certain way, isn't that how we should deliver? We should always bring it to him the way that he asks us. He wants us to separate and distinguish the holy from the common. Notice verses 10 and 11, and that's what it says, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between clean and unclean, that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. So basically he's saying, don't drink when you go into the sanctuary. And they had taken that which was common, and they had presented it as it was, if it was holy. And we know that God doesn't approve. In fact, let's take a look at Daniel chapter 5. I think you'll appreciate this. Daniel 5, this was Nebuchadnezzar. We spend a lot of time in Daniel in our studies. Nebuchadnezzar's son was king at this time, Belshazzar. And notice what it says here. Daniel chapter 5, verse 1, it says, Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave a command to bring the gold and the silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple and which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Uh-oh. He's drinking from these utensils from the temple. It says, then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote the opposite the lampstand in the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. You see, the problem was these men were intoxicated, and that losing their judgment, having bad judgment, what did they do? They went and they grabbed these holy utensils and started using them for their common use. Oh, let's drink wine out of them. They're nice. They're pretty. Let's do it. Taking what is holy and treating it as if it were common. And look at verse 6. Then the king's countenance changed and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. His knees weren't knocking because he was intoxicated. His knees were knocking because he was afraid of what was going to happen. This bloodless hand writing this message on the wall. And in verse 22, if you take a look at that, "But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this." He knew better. He knew better. And we'll see all kinds of things like this throughout the scriptures. And this is a concern that I have, and I know that Rick has, for a lot of the leaders of ministries and of churches and of many denominations, is that they are taking what God has made holy and they're treating it as common. Or they're taking something that is common and trying to make it holy. That happens too. I've got another quote from someone. It's actually an observation. I want you to hear what this says. "When faithful teachers expound the word of God, there arise men of learning, ministers professing to understand the scriptures, who denounce sound doctrine as heresy. They denounce sound doctrine as heresy and thus turn away inquirers after truth. Were it not that the world is hopelessly intoxicated with the wine of Babylon..." I find it interesting that this author uses this... "They were hopelessly intoxicated with the wine of Babylon." It says, "Multitudes will be convicted and converted by the plain cutting truths of the Word of God." Amen. That's powerful. It goes on, "But religious faith appears so confused and discordant that the people know not what to believe as truth. The sin of the world's impenitence lies at the door of the church." Wow. The wine of Babylon. I find it interesting that the author there uses the term wine of Babylon. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 18. I think that's where it is. This is a little sidebar. Revelation, I think that's where that text is, Rick. Yes, this is it. Revelation chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. Right along with this comment that was just made, it says, "After these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird." Now I want to stop there for just a minute, because when it uses that phrase, unclean and hated bird, we automatically think of literal birds. We think that all of these things are going to be hated. But the birds here actually, I believe, represent the demons. And the reason I say that, if you remember in the parable of the sower of the wheat, and they sowed it alongside the road, and the birds came and picked it up, that's trying to prevent the truth from taking root, eating the seeds that have been scattered. Well, they took away the seeds of truth, and it explains that Satan came and took away the other seeds of truth. So, you know, anytime that Satan takes away a seed, he's trying to keep something. He tried to get rid of a seed back in Genesis, but God raised up another one. So the point being here is that when it says every unclean and hated bird, we're talking about seeds of truth. It says, "For all the nations have drunk of the wine," in verse 3, "of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." Mixing the holy and the common. That's what's happened. God has people in all denominations. But there comes a point where you say, how long can I mix God's holiness with these common things? If I'm there, if I'm partaking and I'm participating, do I not become a drinker of the intoxicating wine of Babylon? That can happen. So I have to be very careful. One of the ways that I see this happening is, in most churches, is there a holy day that God requires us to do certain things or to not do certain things? It's the Sabbath day. He has a holy day. Sunday is not holy. So if we want to keep from becoming intoxicated, we have to stick with God's word. We have to preach the truth. Now, why are we talking about these things, the holy and the common? Because I believe it matters what God we worship. I believe it matters to God what day we keep holy. I believe our understanding and concept of the God that we worship makes a difference. And many people say, well, God will meet me where I am. He accepts me as I am. But according to the text that we read here, with knowledge comes accountability and responsibility. These people knew better. You know, it's just like with Uzzah. Uzzah was the one, they were walking along with the ark, and God says, you're not to touch the ark. Don't touch it. And he sees this thing toppling, and what's he do? He reaches out, and God kills him. You don't touch what God says not to touch. Stop touching it. Let's take a look at one more text. 2 Corinthians. I wasn't going to include this, but Rick mentioned it last night, and I figured it'd be a perfect time to put it in right at the end. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This is perfect. This makes it very clear what we're talking about. 2 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Well, first of all, that's beautiful to me, that we are the temple of the living God, which means that we need to take care of God's temple. What is holy, we should not profane. If we are the temple of God, that means that we come before God, we can be holy. We're called to be holy. So we have to take care of ourselves as if we were taking care of God's temple. Verse 17, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. That's the Father we're talking about. So we need to be very careful, friends, not to take what is holy and make it common, and not to take what is common and try to make it holy. And this is a time of year in December when a lot of people try to take what is common and they try to make it holy. They try to do it. Well, I'm going to put this little tree up. Well, that's something that's common. What does it represent? We need to study these things. We need to know those things. We should never take these common things and try to turn them into something that they're not. We don't even know the day of Christ's birth. We know the approximate time, and we know that it's not December, and we certainly know it's not December 25th. So when we consider those things, and we try to keep away from taking what is common and making it holy, or taking what is holy and making it common, it can improve our relationship with our Heavenly Father so much we can't even imagine. Well, friends, I hope you enjoyed that sermon. That was a sermon that I gave back. I looked while it was playing there. I gave that back in December, on December 6th. It was a Sabbath morning, December 6th, 2014. And that was the first time that we had met as a group, actually in a church-type setting, other than some of the Bible prophecy series that we had done. And I hope that it was something that you picked up a few things that you can share with others. Again, I want to remind you that if you go to our website, prophecyhope.com, each week you can tune in at 9:30 Saturday mornings to our Sabbath school and 11 o'clock for our worship service. And typically we end up about 12 or 12:15, and those are Eastern time because the Prophecies of Hope Church is here in Virginia. But the other thing I wanted to say is, on our website, we have bulletins where you can go and you can see some of the articles that we've published, some of the updates about our church. You'll see some of the work that we've done on the church, and some of the bulletins might have pictures of the series that we've done. You're welcome to go there. You can download those, print them off. You can share them with others. And if you'd like to be on our mailing list, please just email us. You can email me, once again, at mark@prophecyhope.com. You can email Rick at rick@prophecyhope.com. Or you can email our office at office@prophecyhope.com. I'm really looking forward, as I'm sure you are too, to having Rick back next week. He won't be in the studio with me, but we are going to try to have a live feed through the telephone where he and I can have a Bible study together. And it should work out because we've done it before. Once again, I want to thank you for tuning in. Join us here each week, every Sunday, 7 p.m. Eastern Time, 4 p.m. Pacific, on New Visions Radio. And don't forget to download the New Visions Radio app. It makes it very easy on your smartphone. So that being said, let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, we're grateful that we're able to have studies like this, that we can learn about you, the only true God, and your Son whom you sent. I just ask that you will be with each listener. Help them each day to open their Bibles, to study, to think of you and your Son, and the wonderful things that you have not only done for us, but the things that you continue to do for us. And we look forward, Father, to that eternal kingdom when we can live forever. We can be a part of that kingdom. We can meet you face to face. We look forward to seeing your Son coming in the clouds. So, Father, we ask, too, that you'll be with our brother Rick, that he'll be back with us very soon. We thank you for all things, and we say this prayer now, asking for your blessing until we come together again. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So, friends, once again, I want to thank you for tuning in. And as always, until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.